number 8. Mark chapter number 8. I pray that you have enjoyed the preaching through the Gospel of Mark as much as I have enjoyed studying it and preaching through it. It has been a blessing to me. We're going to, our main text this morning is verses 14 through 21, but I want to go back to chapter number 11 just for a little bit of context. Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to you this generation.' And he left them, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of what they were thinking, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia, when we forget God's miracles. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we come before your presence once again. We thank you, Lord, for this day, this Lord's Day, that we can come and sing and pray, listen to your word, enjoy the fellowship of one another. And Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, this morning to preach your word. Lord, I pray and I understand that without the Spirit's illumination into the hearts of men, Lord, my words would never make any sense. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through me. Illuminate hearts, Lord. Help us to gather application from what we learn today. Father, I pray that, Lord, that those who are here who are lost, God, I pray that you would draw them to your Son, Jesus. Father, save them. Convert them, Father. And Lord, draw the Christian closer to you, and we'll give you all the glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in verses 11 through 21, we have really a theme of two different types of spiritual blindness. Two different types of spiritual blindness. In verses 11 through 13, it gives us a form of spiritual blindness that is eternal, that is everlasting. When the Pharisees dispute with Jesus and they're testing Jesus, asking him for a sign, not because they truly believe, but so that, as we saw last week, so that they could use this against him, so they could use it against him to have even more evidence to get rid of him. This is everlasting spiritual blindness, eternal spiritual blindness. When we look at the verses of our text, verses 14 through 21, it gives us another form of spiritual blindness, but one that is temporary in nature. One that is temporary. One that is not eternal. Now, we understand that every individual that is born into this world is born in a state of darkness. They are born in a state of spiritual blindness. I mean, even by the mere virtue of human existence, every person is inherently disconnected from spiritual truths, or they're disconnected from the things of God. They're separated from God, all because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And through Adam, we all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so Paul says the natural man, the lost person, does not naturally accept the things of God, and to them they think the things of God are foolishness to them. So this denotes that there is a spiritual deadness here. And so every human being that comes into this world is spiritually blind by virtue of just being a human. Every person is born blind spiritually. And then you add to that fact that sin compounds the blindness. Sin adds to this blindness. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And so sin leads individuals to engage in actions, obviously, that is contrary to God's truth. And as a result of that, their hearts become increasingly hardened to the light of Christ. Their hearts become increasingly hardened to God's holy word. So every man is born in sin. Then you add to that, because they do sin, their hearts become hardened. Now, building upon this even more, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that Satan worsens this condition. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And so these verses teach us this truth that man, every man, is born naturally blinded, spiritually blinded. Every man is sinfully blinded. And then also every person is satanically blinded. And so with that thought in mind, there is a profound blindness that engulfs the souls of all human beings. That we're not just once blind, we're three times blinded. And so as we get to this point in Mark chapter 8, we find that a span of a little over 2 years has passed since Mark chapter 1. A little over 2 years has passed. And Jesus has been openly and publicly engaging in his ministry. He's been performing miracles of all kinds. As a matter of fact, so many miracles that they cannot all be recorded. There's so many of them. And his miracles were evident. They were indisputable. His miracles were known to all. No one Not one person could deny his miracles. Not even the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, even Nicodemus, a respected Jewish teacher, the ruler of the synagogue, asked Jesus in John 3. Or he didn't ask, he acknowledged. He said, "We know you come from God, because no one can do the works you do except God be with him." But despite of all this, despite of all the evidence of the things that they saw with their eyes and the things that they heard with their ears, and regardless of the brilliance with which the light of Jesus shone, those who were in sin clung to the shadows of sin. They still clung to the darkness. And when the light, that is Jesus Christ, arrived on the scene, sinners then behaved like insects scurrying beneath a rock, retreating further into darkness to evade the radiance of Christ. The Apostle John explains that although the light appeared, it was not comprehended by certain individuals. It was not understood. And we've seen how the leaders of Israel and all those that follow the leaders of Israel, they loved their darkness. They loved their sin. They loved their position in society. They loved their money. They loved their power more than they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there existed a small group of individuals who recognized the light and followed the light and embraced the light of Jesus Christ. This group is identified as disciples, followers, the learners of Jesus Christ. And you see, when they follow Jesus, they in essence turned away from darkness and embraced the light simultaneously. When you follow Christ, you are turning away from sin. Now, this particular event of Jesus' ministry is very, very significant, because it's at this point that Israel's leaders, which were representative of Israel itself as a nation, once and for all reject Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. So this is a very big deal. You see, in verse 13, it tells us that Jesus left them. This is a metaphorical picture here. This is symbolic. You see, not only did Jesus physically depart from them, but he also abandoned them in a manner that is very close to Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He was allowing them to remain engulfed in their darkness and in their unbelief. Jesus gave them what they wanted, and that was a life that was void of Jesus Christ. So now that the leaders of Israel, which were the representatives of the nation of Israel, rejected Christ, the fundamental question then revolved around who would then follow the Lord Jesus. Because now that Jesus had left the religious leaders in their darkness, he allowed them to remain in their darkness, that means the decision now to follow Christ entailed turning one's back on the religious practices of their ancestors. This meant that now, if a person was to follow Christ, they were turning their back on the nation of Israel as a whole and turning their back on the leaders. They were turning their back on their former way of life. And let me just tell you something, that was a high price. That was a costly price to pay. But this is exactly what the disciples did. Those who aligned themselves with Jesus and embraced the light, they turned their back on their former life. So do you see, for the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, their spiritual blindness here was not eternal. It was just temporary. Their experience of spiritual blindness was temporary in nature. But as we look at this conversation in our passage of Scripture, we see that even though the disciples have embraced the light of Christ, they are following after Christ, they still had a lot of growing to do. They still had a lot of understanding and learning to do, which teaches us a lesson that every person who has been saved needs to be discipled. They need to grow in their faith. They need to grow in their understanding of things. And every person is saved is tempted to forget the things of the Spirit and focus more on appeasing the things of the flesh. And that's what we see here. Now let's look at, first of all, the danger of spiritual amnesia. The danger of spiritual amnesia. Now let me say again, initially, the disciples were spiritually blind. They were as spiritually blind as the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who rejected the Lord, were blind. Every person is born with the same blindness. And so, yes, the disciples were at one time just as blind as the Pharisees. However, something occurred. A transformation occurred in the life of the disciples so that they now can perceive the light of Christ. Their eyes have been opened. They have been illuminated by the light. The disciples have understood the light, and the light is increasingly bright as they continue to follow after the Lord Jesus. The disciples are believers. And when I say they are believers, again, they have cast aside the darkness of ignorance and sin. They have sought to walk in His light, and they understand the cost. They understand the price and the high price that they're going to have to pay for this. Because now they have renounced everything. They are prepared to be exiled from the synagogue. They are prepared to be separated even from their own families and friends. But this does not, it's not their worry, it's not their care. Because they are committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They are committed to follow their master, the Lord Himself. When it says in verse 13, Jesus left them and boarded the boat, the disciples, they followed suit. They didn't have to. They could have said, hold a second, Jesus. Man, if we go against these guys, we're ostracizing ourselves from society. We're going to have targets on our back. But no, they followed after the Lord. And so this is a monumental moment in our Lord's ministry. Jesus totally here ignored the most powerful men of Israel. He did not converse with them. He did not have a deep dialogue with them. And so one might expect that the disciples would react then with some great questions as they are departing the religious leaders. They could have asked the Lord Jesus and even should have asked Jesus some questions such as, Jesus, what just happened there? I mean, they asked you for a sign. And you could have showed them a sign, and maybe then they would have believed that you're the Messiah. Jesus, what is the significance in this? I mean, those were some questions that they should have asked and could have asked. However, those questions were not even close to their minds. What was on their minds? Well, we see in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And then reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And so, where were the disciples' thoughts? The disciples' thoughts centered around lunch, centered around food. And I hope that's not the case with some of you right now. Your thoughts are on what we're going to eat after church here. But no doubt, when you read this narrative, there must have been some type of a conversation, maybe even a heated conversation about food. Now remember, they're getting into a boat. They're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. They're going to go to the other side. And maybe, possibly, Peter said, "Hey guys, I'm starving. I'm hungry." And maybe John said, "Hey, I am too. I am starving. I could eat a horse right now." And Thomas said, "Well, I doubt that." Some of y'all get that later, but anyway. But somewhere in this conversation, someone realized that they had a food shortage and they had a great amount of hunger, a great amount of hunger. And Jesus hears this conversation, but he directs their attention toward a critically important matter to maintain the steadfastness of their commitment. This is a monumental turning point for them as they've chosen to distance themselves from their entire societal framework. So it's imperative for them to recognize what Jesus is saying and recognize the risks now that even after they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, there still are risks that you need to be warned about. So Jesus, hearing this conversation, he uses the thought of bread to speak to their hearts. And so our Lord says to them in verse 15, he was charging them. He was giving orders to them. It's repeatedly doing this. He was charging them. It's in the imperfect tense. What is he saying? He's saying, "Watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of Herod." There's a double warning. So that this is something very intense. This is something severe. There's a great warning here against the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of the Herodians. Now, why does Jesus mention the Pharisees and Herodians? As a matter of fact, Matthew mentions also, he adds a third group there, the Sadducees. Well, these groups encompass the influential factions of the day. The Pharisees were characterized by what? Being legalists. And if you did not follow every dot of their law, then you were ostracized from society. They were legalists. The Herodians, they were known for their secularism, their worldliness, their worldly pleasure and allurement. And so Jesus is saying to them, "Hey, be on your guard. Pay attention. I am forewarning you." And so Jesus' guidance to them is particularly foundational for new believers, because new believers are susceptible to being tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine, is what Paul says in Ephesians. So those who have come into the light, we're thankful that they have embraced the light. They have come into the light, but they're also very vulnerable to false teaching. And so Jesus' instruction here is very clear. He's saying, beware of the continuous and ever-present influences of legalism, liberalism, and secularism. Beware of those things, even though you are following the light and following me. Now, the metaphor of leaven in the Bible signifies penetration and influence. Just as yeast, which ferments dough, causing it to rise through a form of bacterial transformation. So this is the imagery that Jesus is painting for them here. Now, it's worth noting that the term leaven is positively used positively only twice in the New Testament to describe the growth of the kingdom. However, in every other passage of Scripture where the word is used, leaven, it is employed to signify the negative, the pervasive impact of sin. And so Jesus is saying to them, you must heed the warning because you'll still find yourself surrounded by the Pharisees' religious ideology. You'll still be exposed to the secular influences of the Herodians. He's saying all of these possess an unseen, infiltrating, and corrupting force that can affect you when you come in contact with them. And so Jesus is strongly urging here a complete break from the prior worldly and satanic ideologies as these influences have left their mark upon you. He's teaching that upon coming to Christ, it is crucial to leave behind all past ideologies. When you come to Christ, you need to leave that secular worldview that you've had in times past. When you come to Christ, you need to leave that secular worldview and gain yourself a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. Seeing the world through the lenses of Scripture. So Jesus here is simply telling his people, regardless of the age in which they live, to beware of worldliness. Beware of compromise. He tells us that if we allow just a little bit of those things to exist in our lives, just a little bit, they will infiltrate in every area of life, just like the yeast infiltrates an entire lump of dough. So it is a simple command for the people of the Lord to be clean. It is a simple command for those who are in the Lord to live holy, to live different. That you still can be tempted by these outside ideologies, even though you are in Christ. Now, turning to verse 16, we encounter their response to Jesus' words. It says, and they reasoned among themselves. It is because we have no bread. And really, that should be a question mark. Is it because we have no bread he said these things? And we want to ask ourselves, guys, were you not listening at all? The disciples hear the Lord's warning, and they immediately misunderstand what he's trying to say. Now, why is it that they totally miss his point? Well, because their minds are so focused on what? They're focused on material things, focused on physical things, that they cannot see the spiritual side of anything. They're so focused upon their physical hunger that they cannot focus upon that which is greater than that, and that is spiritual things. They hear the Lord's word, and immediately they start trying to figure it out. Let me just give you some possibilities as to what they might have been thinking and asking to themselves. Is he rebuking us because we didn't bring any bread? Is he telling us not to buy bread from the Pharisees and the Herodians? Is Jesus saying that we should have no fellowship with the Pharisees and the Herodians? Well, none, really none of the above. Jesus isn't talking about real bread at all. He is merely using the leaven found in bread as a metaphor, as a symbol of what? Evil. But they are so thick-headed that they cannot grasp what the Lord is trying to tell them. And of course, we should not be so hard on the disciples, right? We all have moments when we're not very sharp spiritually at times. But one thing we notice here is the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The patience of the Lord. I mean, apart from Christ expressing his frustration to his sleepy disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and apart from Christ's frustration with Peter, who opposed the idea of the cross, nothing compares to the sense of frustration that our Lord displayed toward the disciples at this point. Because think about this. On a human level, he expected the Pharisees to misunderstand him. He expected the Pharisees to misunderstand him, but not those closest to him. How could they misunderstand their Lord? Because they should have known the metaphor of yeast and leaven is commonly used in Scripture for evil. They should have known he was cautioning them about the harmful teachings of the Pharisees on one hand and the power-hungry nature of Herod on the other. But you know, some individuals require a more direct approach, much like the man who entered a bank seeking money. He was going to cash his check. When the teller asked him to sign the check, he refused. He didn't do it. The teller then explained that without signing the check, you wouldn't receive any money at all. So the man went to another bank across the street, and they exchanged a very similar conversation. However, after this very long and heated conversation with the bank teller across the street, the teller at the second bank reached out, took the man by the ears, and banged his head against the counter 3 times. Well, after that, the man took out his pen and calmly signed the check. Then the man returned to the first bank and he said, "Hey, they gave me my money across the street at the other bank." The teller was so baffled and she said, "Well, how did that happen?" And the man said, "Well, they explained it to me." Well, Jesus doesn't bang his disciples' heads against the boat. But what Jesus does do is explain what he was saying by asking a series of questions that should have spoken more clearly to them had he banged their head against the boat. That brings us to our second point, the cure for spiritual amnesia. The cure for spiritual amnesia. What is the cure for spiritual amnesia? Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. The Lord asked his disciples a series of rhetorical questions in order to jog their memory and teach them a spiritual lesson. Verse 17, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" So Jesus' question here really reflects his frustration and their lack of understanding of spiritual things despite their ample evidence of his power. We look at that first question that he asked. Why do you reason because you have no bread? So Jesus is questioning the disciples' preoccupation with their physical needs. And because they are so focused upon those physical material needs, they're missing the essential thing, and that is gaining spiritual maturity. He's essentially asking why they're so worried about material things when they've seen him perform miracles that demonstrate his ability to provide abundantly. Then he asks the second question, do you not perceive nor understand? He's implying that they should have realized that his power goes beyond mere bread. Then he asks, is your heart still hardened? That phrase speaks to the disciples' spiritual hardness. Now, they were not hardened toward the person of Jesus Christ, but because they were so focused on the material, their hearts were not receptive to spiritual things as much as they ought to. Then the fourth question Jesus asked, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? He's highlighting that they possess the physical ability to see and hear, but they're failing to comprehend the spiritual significance of his actions. So in essence, Jesus is challenging his disciples to move beyond their immediate concerns and material mindset. He is inviting them to open their spiritual eyes and ears, to perceive the deeper meaning behind his actions, and to remember and trust in God's provision. Not to be so caught up in the physical and material things that we miss deepening our knowledge in spiritual things. Notice lastly, as we close, cultivating spiritual perception. Verse 18 says, he asked another question, and do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? So think about it. I mean, just can you imagine this scene? Jesus is on the boat. They are on calm waters. I mean, you can almost smell the air. You can just envision yourself imagining this scene. And Jesus is speaking to them, asking them these questions. And Jesus asks, can you remember? I mean, guys, this was just a few weeks ago. I fed a multitude of 5,000 men along with women and children, which amounted to about 20 to 25,000 people. Do y'all remember that? And they said, yes, we recall that. There was one basket for each apostle left over. Then Jesus says, well, can you remember the feeding of the 4,000 that just happened a few days ago? Have you forgotten? He said, oh, no, we haven't forgotten that. There were 7 baskets left over. He's saying, guys, I have provided sustenance for at least 20,000 people, and yet you're preoccupied with your lunch on the boat? Can't you remember? So these verses here contain valuable spiritual applications that are very relevant to us today. One way that we can cultivate spiritual perception is this. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. Just as Jesus urged his disciples to remember the past, we too should remember God's faithfulness in our lives. Reflecting on times when God provided, reflecting on times when God has protected and guided us, can strengthen our faith. Listen, even during challenging times, remembering past victories can remind us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He remains faithful to His promises. And friend, let me tell you something. It's quite remarkable how, even in the heat of the moment, we tend to forget the times when God's providence took care of us in the past. And so we need to do what the Lord was trying to get these men to do. We need to take the time to reflect on what He has done for us in the past and remember His power in our lives. That if God has been faithful in the past, He'll be faithful in the present. If He's provided in the past, He'll provide for us in the present. Notice another way that we can cultivate a deeper understanding is cultivating, deepening spiritual understanding to God's Word. Cultivate a deepening spiritual understanding of God's Word. Jesus' question, how is it you do not understand? It challenges us to seek deeper understanding. This involves studying the Scriptures. This involves engaging in prayerful reflection. This involves seeking wisdom. It involves seeking wisdom from spiritual mentors, your pastors, other spiritual believers. And as we grow in understanding, we can navigate life's challenges with greater insight and reliance on God. Now, these disciples, they were believers, but they were new believers. Even though they had the privilege of being with Jesus and witnessed firsthand His miracles, they struggled to fully comprehend the deeper things of God. And so, to me, this speaks about and highlights the importance of discipling new believers. Because what Jesus is doing here, He's teaching them, He's discipling them. And how important it is for us to do the same. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, how easy it is for us to, just like the disciples of old, to be so focused on the material, to be so focused on this old physical world that we miss out on growing in the most important things, and that's the eternal things, the spiritual things. So, Father, I pray that as believers, Lord, we would strive to remember, Lord, Your faithfulness. Remember Your acts of kindness and blessing in times of difficulty. And that, Lord, that we would also just adopt a cultivating approach to Your Word. That we would not just read it as we were reading a newspaper or a magazine, but, Lord, read it to grow. Read it to meditate upon. And Father, I pray that if anyone here this morning is lost, I pray that they would come to Your Son Jesus today. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. And Father, I pray that You would illuminate their hearts to You today. And Father, as we in just a moment observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, what a fitting time to remember, to look back at the greatest moment in human history as we reflect upon Your death and Your resurrection. And Lord, we are grateful, Lord, that we can partake in it. And Lord, I pray that each person here, as we reflect the price that Your Son Jesus paid for us, that it would motivate us and compel us to live more holy, more pleasing to Your Son Jesus. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.